are at the end of Perek Chavchet, the end of chapter 28, the exciting conclusion to chapter 28. And exciting it is. If you're using the Stone Tanakh, you're on page 1657. Ha, I remember all the way back when we were on 1655. Slow and steady wins the race, that's what they say. So, chapters 27 and 28 are Job's closing address, part 1, which then leads to 29 to 31, which is his real closing address, although not the end of his remarks in the book. And remember that 27 was a relatively straightforward chapter. He talked about the people who disagree with him, how they're trying to just flatter God, and they're not going to prosper. God is going to punish those who flatter him with lies. And then chapter 28, he speaks of finding wisdom. And he said in the first part of the chapter that wealth can be found, precious items can be found. You may have to go to far-flung places to find them. There was also an overtone of these items of wealth being finite and being destroyed, that they can meet their end. As Jules noted, a little bit of the language of the destruction of Sodom in there. And it's contrasted with wisdom, which we're told isn't to be found at all. Wisdom isn't there. And that brings us to the last part of the chapter, which is the most befuddling section, certainly in this part of the book, in which Job says only God knows the place of wisdom. So what we're going to need to do is read through these last verses. It starts with verse 23. So we'll need to read 23 to 28. And we need to figure out what this has to do with the speech about wisdom. What is the book trying to tell us? And what is its place within the book as a whole? Okay? And then we get started on chapter 29 with a whole new set of challenges. But right now we're on chapter 28, verse 23. Again, it's page 1657. So, Elokim hevin darka. Right after he has said that wisdom is not to be found, it is away from the eyes of all the living, it is invisible, the birds don't know where it is not in the place of Avadon v'mavet, it's not in the place of death and destruction. He says, Elokim hevin darka. God knows its ways. God knows where wisdom is. V'hu yadas mikoma. He knows where its place is. Now, mind you, we had already said that it doesn't have a place. It's not to be found. But apparently God knows exactly where it is to be found, suggesting there is a place. We'll see another view that suggests maybe not, but right now that's the simple and straightforward read of the verse. God knows where wisdom is. Kihu liktzos haaretz yabit. Because he, God, sees to the ends of the earth. Tachas kol hashamayim yireh. He sees what is beneath the entire heavens. And there's that pair that we see so often, shamayim and aretz, in Pasuk Chav Dalet, in sentence 24. God sees to the ends of the earth. He sees what's under the entire heavens. Lasos laruach mishkal umayim tikein bimida. He sets the weight of the wind and the measure of the water. He sets the weight of the wind and the measure of the water. What does that mean? What in the world does that mean?
Strong the wind blows.
Maybe.
And the amount of...
It turns it on and off.
Okay. Right, except that this one, it needs a little help. Yes, Shana.
Things that seem limitless to us are finite to them.
Good. Things that seem like they have no end to us, God sets their boundaries. It's also a display of wisdom. Right? It's a display of wisdom. You want to know where wisdom is, God has it, and God uses it. Yes?
Could you maybe also understand Ritzot Ha'aretz as temporal, like Ketz Yamin, like into the future, like these bounds, like because maybe wisdom is not here now, but it can be in other different circumstances be found outside of time, or...
Where are you reading that in?
Yeah.
24. Oh, 24, yeah.
And, I mean, Kate is...
Ah, so you're going to read that as looking to the ends of,
yes, I mean,
meaning setting
the ends.
Yeah, okay, I hear that.
But isn't the second half of the passage speaking more about geographical world?
It does sound like it, when you get to the second half.
There's ambiguity there. It's not a play. Yes, no. It's not like... Or it can be end-end, you know, implying both time and space.
Right. Another way you could look at this is in terms of what he metes out to the world. In other words, the wind and the rain are crucial for the survival of the world. Right? We pray, Mashiv Ruach Morid Hageshem, we call God the one who makes the wind blow and he sets the rain. So it could be in terms of the way he governs the world. It could be these are elements of government. Pasuk Chavav, sentence 26, Ba'aso Sola Matar Chok. He sets the chok, an engraved statute, something that doesn't change. He sets that statute for the rain, v'derach l'chaziz kolot, and a path for chaziz kolot. This was really hard to translate, chaziz kolot. What do they do here in the translation? A path for clouds of thunder in the art scroll. They're taking chaziz as the cloud. Right, and then you have in the Koran, you have the lightning of thunder, which I had seen as well. Difficult. I mean, the term chaziz is what's really the challenge in this sentence. Is it a word that appears elsewhere? I don't know. It has a vague familiarity, but I'm not sure why.
Modern
Hebrew. Okay. Right. And that's the modern use of thunder or lightning that they're channeling in the Koran. Right. Azra'a vayisapara. Then he saw, and vayisapara. So, vayisapara admits of multiple possible roots. Right? What could be the root of vayisapara? That's very funny. To count is one.
To tell
is the one that I wouldn't have thought of, but yes. And what else?
To trim.
To trim, right, like a haircut. Need one, I know. And boundaries, right? Safar is a boundary. And I think that's the one that fits the context best, because if you have chok, right, as the boundary, and you have safar as the boundary, and then you have the ktsot haaretz and setting the boundaries for the wind and for the rain, the sense of boundary, I think, is a very good one. For Vayisapara, and it also is sort of reminiscent of the statement in the Gemara. You know that on Saturday night at Maariv, ending Shabbat, there's a paragraph that is inserted in the Amidah, a paragraph of Havdalah, and it's inserted in the fourth bracha of the Shemona Esrei, which is the bracha for Da'at, for wisdom, and it's a bracha that speaks of Havdalah, of distinctions. And so the Gemara asks, well, why is it in the fourth blessing in Shemona Esrei? Why put it in there? And their answer is, because if you don't have da'at, if you don't have knowledge, havdalah minayin, how are you going to make distinctions? The ability to distinguish between one and another requires a certain level of intellect. And so what we're doing here is we're saying God has the ability to draw all these various distinctions. And he does it because he has the chokhmah that we've been looking for the entire chapter, and we're told we can't find. He is the possessor of wisdom, and therefore he is able to draw boundaries. Possibly. In any case, that is the immediate description here of what God does with this wisdom that he has. And then it leads us to sentence 28. But so far, what we have in this section is that God knows wisdom, God knows its path, God knows its place. He sees to the end of the earth. He sets the wind and the water. He sets the measures. He sets the boundaries. I brought you a couple of Rashis here worth taking a look at for a second. You see source number one, Rashi on God knowing the path and place of wisdom. He says, Nistakel ba ubara et haolam. Rashi says, God looked in her and created the universe. What is her here? Wisdom. But remember what Rashi has already told us wisdom is in this chapter?
Torah.
right? God looked in Torah and created the universe, right? The classic expression which is associated with mystical sources is Istakel be'oraita u'bara alma. God looked in the Torah and he created the world. That's what Rashi says is going on here, because Rashi notices when you're talking about setting the boundary for the wind and the water and all of that, it's God as creator. That's what's going on in this section. So God looks at wisdom and uses it to create the universe. Ba'osio Seha, with her letters, Kisidram Mishkalan, according to their order and weight, Yatsar Kol Hayitzurim, he created all of the different forms, Kasher Kasuv Besod Sefer Yitzirah, as is recorded in Sefer Yitzirah. Sefer Yitzirah is a mystical book that we're told goes all the way back to creation. It is the guide for creating things. If you want to know how to create, read Sefer Yitzirah. Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan published a translation some years back. Now we can all be creators. Yes, Sharon. So that's a really good question. Rashi seems to be assuming, and it's not Rashi who's inventing this, this is an old idea within Judaism, that there's actually, the order is reversed. It's not that Torah is created afterwards and given to Moshe at Sinai, but that there is a Torah, whatever that means, that precedes the universe and is in fact the plan for the universe. What exactly that means is a really good question that I am entirely unprepared to answer. But it's absolutely what's being suggested, that there is a Torah, and not just Torah as a set of principles, you know, out there in the world, but a text of a Torah is actually the way the sages understood this. There is a text of the Torah from, it's the blueprint from which Torah, the world is created. One example that I enjoy is the Chazon Ish's example. The Chazon Ish talks about the power of bribery. He notes that the Torah, of course, says judges are not allowed to accept bribes. However, when it comes to making certain decisions that apply to your own home, each individual, if the person is learned enough, is able to make that assessment personally and not worry about conflict of interest. So, for example, let's pretend that I was expert in examining chickens to know whether the shechita was done properly or not. I had a chicken at home that had been shechted, and I think there's something there that doesn't look quite right. I would halachically be able to say kosher or treif for this chicken, even though I have a clear conflict of interest, right? My interest is making sure that I have lunch. Now I'm going to have to throw it out, buy a new one if it's treif. I shouldn't be able to do it, but the halacha is explicit that in fact one may. And it's not just about me, it's about anybody here. You keep a kosher kitchen. You're cooking, meatballs on the stove, and then you notice that the lid from a dairy pot had fallen off of the pot near the stove, and it had touched the fleshy pot. So if you know the laws of kashrut sufficiently, you know how to answer that question as to whether there's anything wrong, does anything have to happen, are your meatballs okay, is your pot okay. If you know the laws of kashrut, you can actually answer that question, and there is nothing halachically wrong with you answering this question in your own kitchen. Even though you have a clear interest in making sure the meatballs survive, right? Nonetheless, you're allowed to answer the question. So the Chazon Ish said, I don't understand. What about the law about shochad lo tikach? You're not allowed to take a bribe. Doesn't that indicate that people should not be allowed to adjudicate a case, however minor, if there's a conflict of interest? And his answer is fascinating. His answer is that, first of all, he says, the prohibition against bribery is not a logical law. It's a chok. It's what we call a chok, meaning it's a statute that defies logic. We would normally, if you ask a person on the street, they would assume that the prohibition against accepting a bribe is illogical and reasonable. No, it's not, he says. And the proof of it is the inconsistent application of it that we've just described. And he says, the fact that a bribe has power to influence somebody in any situation at all is because God looked in the Torah. The Torah says that bribes are harmful and they can blind people, and therefore God created the power of a bribe in this world to blind people in certain circumstances. The exact opposite of what one would have expected. Chazon Ish, Rav Avraham Yeshaya Karelitz, major authority in Jewish law from the middle of the 20th century. Not someone who says things like this lightly. He writes it in his work Emuna Ubitachon. If you read Toronto Torah, I translated this section of Toronto Torah a few weeks ago, so if it sounds familiar, no doubt you saw it there. But the point that I'm trying to make is, to answer Sharon's question a long way around, is that what we're suggesting here is that Torah exists, if not on a piece of parchment, because there's no parchment until there's a universe, but there's supposed to be some kind of plan, and what Rashi is trying to say is that when the end of our chapter describes God knowing wisdom and using it to set the boundaries of the world, it's because he's using wisdom equals Torah to prescribe what the world should be. That's the idea. Clear? I don't know about that all clear, but if you understood me, then it's not clear at all. So
it's not a test.
What do you mean?
Like the Akedah, it's not a test to see that man doesn't use the temptation of a bribe.
Oh, you mean the bribe being a test?
Yeah.
Well, that may be the logic in creating the power of a bribe and having that in the Torah at all. Maybe, that could be so. So that's the first Rashi here in source number one, is that he's what Rashi is doing is a very big thing. He's explaining this section here in a way that's going to matter a great deal when we get to Nusim as well. He says these psukim here, these verses here, are not simply describing God doing random things. They're describing the acts of creation and saying because God possesses wisdom, God creates. You follow? Because God possesses wisdom, therefore God creates. That's what Rashi is saying. If you take a look at source number two, this is along the same lines. On the word vayisapara, which I took as setting boundaries, Rashi says, not boundaries, but counting. By another of the explanations we offered for vayisapara, Safar osioseha kfulos upshutos. He counted her letters, the letters of the Torah. The doubled letters and the straight letters. Straight letters are the final letters, right? If you think of like a pay as an example, the pay in the middle of a word is curved around itself, but it straightens out when it's a final letter. The same thing for a tzadi, the same thing for a chaf. The only one that doesn't really fit the rule is the mem. The mem is odd. But that's the statement of doubled letters versus straight letters. Rishona ve'emtsois v'acharonis, the first letter, the middle letter, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet are emet, aleph, mem, tav, which means truth. Chosamo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the sign of God. V'chein b'shar sedarim barakol davar v'davar ba'osios halalu, and so too with the other orders, the other arrangements of letters, he created everything. Once again, buy the book, Sefer Yetzirah, then you'll be able to know all of it. What Rashi is doing is trying to show you, again, how this section is talking about creation. And Azra Abba Yisapra means he counted up the letters of the Torah and used it in designing our world. That's the way that he understands what's going on here. So, again, let me make sure that I'm being somewhat clear, because descending into specifics is dangerous. We said initially when we started this chapter that there are three messages here. Message number one is Rashi's message. And he's saying, Job is saying, I don't pursue wealth, I pursue righteousness, which equals Torah, which God has, and that's how God creates. Ibn Ezra Dad Mikra said no. What he's saying is, nobody can understand why I am experiencing what I am experiencing. The best wisdom a human being can achieve is going to be reverence for God, which is coming in the last sentence here. And what we're describing here is how God has the wisdom that human beings lack. Human beings don't have. And then Newsom's read, which was that this is a comment about wisdom dialogues and saying that you're not going to achieve wisdom by debating it around and around. Wisdom is with God. And then the secret that I said I'm holding till the end of the chapter, is the last piece of what Nusim is going to say. Take a look now, please, at the last pasuk, the last verse. Vayomer la'adam. And And he being God, based on all the antecedents in the last several verses, Vayomer la'adam, and he said to man, Hein yiras Hashem, hi chokhmah. The word yirah admits of multiple translations. Yirah can mean fear. Yirah can mean awe or reverence. Hard to say which one is meant here, as far as I am concerned. Yiras Hashem hi chokhmah. Reverence for God is wisdom. Visur meira bina. And staying away from evil is understanding. You want to know what wisdom is. You want to know what understanding is. Revere God and stay away from doing bad things. I feel like you can close the book now. We got our answer. This is what wisdom is. That's it. Except it can't be, right? Why? How do you know it can't? Not how do you know it's not the end of the book, because that you can see. But how do you know that this can't be the answer to all the problems?
Yes, Job is saying that. They might not. His friends might not take it.
Well, his friends are mute now. His friends are done. Yeah.
That's what Job did, and it didn't work for him.
Yeah. Because it didn't work for Job. He did this. Right? This is what he did, and it didn't turn out so well. So, what do you mean? What in the world are you trying to express here? So, the key to understanding this, the key to recognizing what's going on... Well, before I get to the key. First of all, Rashi. Rashi is consistent with what he has said until now. He says that the righteousness that brings us to Torah is what we're talking about here. Yiras Hashem, reverence for God, that's what's going to bring you to Torah. If you take a look at source number 3, he says it right there. Rashi on this verse says, Yirat Hashem hi chokhmah, reverence for God is wisdom, zot tzricha lazu, one needs the other. Ve'in chokhmah yafa below yirah, wisdom is no good without reverence. Right? The age of science and the age of the intellect, right, also brought us Germany of the middle of the 20th century. That's what Rashi is saying, except that Rashi didn't see that. Rashi is speaking from older sources. But he's saying you can't have intellect without some sense of morality accompanying it, and that's what he is suggesting Torah is supposed to be. And I brought you source number 4, the Gemara in Shabbos, which says this. It's based on a different verse. I gave you the reference there to Isaiah 33:6, but I didn't want to get into it in depth here. But take a look at the passage that I did excerpt. Amar Rabba Bar Rav Huna. Rabba Bar Rav Huna said, Kol Adam Sheyesh Bo Torah Ve'ein Bo Yiras Shamayim. If a person has Torah, but not reverence for heaven, Doma LeGizbar Shemasru Lo Maftechos Hapnimios. He's like an agent, somebody who's in charge, who's been given the keys to get to the inner rooms. Umaftechos Hachitzanos Lamasru Lo. But they didn't give him the keys to the outer rooms. Bahai Ayel, how's he getting in? Meaning, your first step has to be the step of reverence. Otherwise, the Torah that you have, this secret of the inner rooms, is useless. There has to first be the ethical personality. And that's what Rashi is saying is the message of the chapter. You want wisdom? You need to have righteousness. And righteousness is what I, Job, am maintaining. That's what I am the righteous one. Going back to chapter 27, I assert that I am righteous, and my visitors, those are the bad guys. That's Rashi. Dat Mikra, Elihu ben Ezra, reads it consistent with his message, which is source number 5. Bishvilcha ha'adam, yiras Hashem hi chokhmah. You're not capable of true wisdom, human beings. For you, reverence for God is wisdom. Aval ha'chokhmah sheniskra lamala, but the wisdom mentioned earlier, meaning the one that God has, osa ha'chokhmah sheba ha'lokim manhiges ha'lamo, that wisdom with which God governs his world, Logila Lokim La Adam. Sorry, off limits. Human beings don't have it. It's not even in the Eitz Hadas, not even in the tree of knowledge in the garden. Nothing. You have no access. There's a strip of yellow tape across. What you have is reverence for God. That's the way Ibn Ezra dot Mikra read this. Stephen.
Wouldn't it rather say that the knowledge that leads to the way, or the other way around, is what you don't have? Knowledge and wisdom aren't the same thing. It's the knowledge we don't have, not the wisdom.
Right, so I've been using them relatively interchangeably, but slanting towards wisdom, only because he uses multiple terms like chokhmah and bina. Chokhmah, I normally would take chokhmah as knowledge and bina as comprehension. But he's been using them together so closely that I don't know that I need to differentiate. I don't know that he intends to differentiate. But it's a good point, and one that's probably, you know, one of those things we off and on, we've mentioned various words that if we finish Eov with enough time, I'd like to go back to discussing. The different names of God is one of them. The use of the word tikvah was another one. We had all sorts of words that we've noted. And the word chokhmah, I think, also would bear some analysis in the fantasy land, which is us finishing this before, you know, with weeks to go. But now we get to Newsom. And this is something that once she said it, of course, it made perfect sense. Take a close look at chapter 28, sentence 28, and tell me where you've seen this verse before in the book. Chapter 28, the last sentence in chapter 28. Where did you see this earlier in the book?
In 1-1.
Yeah. Carla catches it. Chapter 1, sentence 1. Please turn back to the beginning. Yeah. All the way back in the beginning of the book. Ish haya be'eretz Utz. There was a man in that weird land of Utz. Right? We spent a lot of time on what Utz is. Iyov Shemo. V'haya ha'ishahu. And that man was Tam v'yashar v'yirei Elokim v'sar meira. Yirei Elokim. And Sar Meira. He had reverence for God and he stayed away from wickedness. And now go back to our sentence. Yirat Hashem is wisdom and Sar Meira, staying away from evil, is Bina, is understanding. If you didn't remember it, you're in good company.
So he was at the beginning exactly where we got to.
Yeah.
It's like playing Monopoly. Back to...
Do not pass go. That's his life. So that's exactly what Newsom picks up on this. Take a look, please, at source number 6. She writes, wisdom, after all, is not in some place beyond place, because she picks up on the fact that we're told it is in this universe. It does exist, after we were told it isn't here to be found. It is here. But in the wind, waters, rain, and thunderstorms, that which we just outlined God performing, that is in all the aspects of creation. But it is not in them as an object. Wisdom isn't a thing for you to pursue, but in their construction and interrelationship, in their presence and limits, weight, measure, limit, weigh, all the different terms that we used here. It's the act of creating. The balancing of all the different entities that God brings into this world displays wisdom with respect to other aspects of the created world. Thus one realizes that the poem is in no sense saying that humans have no access to wisdom. They will not find it if they look for it as an object, even an intellectual object, but only if they also know it through a comparable mode of being, a way of acting. The disposition of piety and the moral habit of turning from evil are the way in which one will know wisdom and understanding. What Eov is trying to say is that you keep talking about knowledge as though it's a thing. As though you had your vision and now you know how God runs the world. You can't know wisdom. You can act with wisdom, even without knowing the wisdom, without being able to quantify it. It's the action, and so she says, the prose tale is her reference to the story of Eov that the book began with. The story of how he was so good and wonderful, and then God's conversation with the Satan. That piece of this did not claim to be a story about wisdom and understanding, right? For those who were here at the beginning, right? If you remember our conversations then, we didn't think it was talking about wisdom and understanding. We thought it was talking about good and evil. It didn't pretend to be about wisdom and understanding. It was a story that explored a conundrum in religious ideology. Can true piety coexist with divine blessing? Will people be good if God helps them, or will they just be people who want to be rewarded? And it provided a role model for the exercise of disinterested piety. Right? The idea that you do things that are good just because, and not because you're going to get rewarded. The wisdom poem, meaning chapter 28, is claiming in effect, yes, yes, but you are saying more than you know in this story. For what your little didactic tale also does is to provide a brilliant narrative of what it means to know wisdom and to have understanding. They can be embodied, but such embodiment is always done in ignorance of what takes place in the heavens, not by apprehension of the transcendent wisdom of the cosmos. Meaning, your wisdom is in the way you act, not in what you learn and understand. It's in, as is put here, in being somebody who reveres God, in being someone who stays away from bad things, in short, in being who Job was when we met him in the beginning of the book. That is human achievement of wisdom. And Job is the one who has it. Not the visitors who are trying to tell him that they understand the way God works and they know what's right. It's not about that. What it's about is it's not about what you know, it's about what you do, is effectively what we're being told here. You follow? I thought that was brilliant, that association with the beginning. Yes?
So he has it. Maybe I missed this. He has it, and he had it at the beginning.
Yep.
So we just go through this exercise. So, I mean, and for Newsom, it's just an idea. It's not a fact. So it's just for all of us to learn from the discussion, to get back to where, to understand that Job is...
So that could very well be the point of chapters, 4 through 20, whenever they stop talking. Effectively, is to show us the way you're going to go round and round and suggest ideas and not be able to agree and so on and so forth. Because knowing how the world works isn't the province of the human being. The province of the human being is acting righteously. That's the role of the human being. Now, the book ain't over, right? We have 14 chapters to go. It's two-thirds over. Look at it that way. But it is a key message to it, and it makes sense. I'm giving a shiur tonight in someone's house for a yard site, and they asked me to talk about Eov and when evil wins. Yeah, I'm going to half an hour to sum up 45 weeks of what we've done so far, because I'm not going past what we've done so far. But one of the things that when I was preparing that, one of the things that sharpened what we've been doing in my mind as I looked back over my notes on the Sefer is that this makes perfect sense in that Job has been transported into an alternative universe, into an alternative world. Meaning, until God and the Satan had their conversation, Job lived in a world in which he did things that were good, and he was, whether you want to call it rewarded or just given good things, everything happened in a way that was nice and pleasant. It was good to be Job. He was righteous to people, and we're going to see more of that in chapter 29. He had status in the community, everybody respected him, everybody loved him, everything was great. And he reciprocated, right? He, as we'll see, but he's already said it, he gave to the needy, he protected people, he made sure that justice was practiced, everything was great. Where things went off the rails was when God lifted him out of that world and said, now I'm putting you in a different world. And in this world, Satan gets to hit you as much as he wants. No matter what you've done. It doesn't matter. Living righteously and all that isn't going to get you anywhere. And what we've been doing has been effectively trying to understand something that you cannot understand. Because it's not our world. The world in which Job gets hit isn't our world. So the friends, whatever you want to call them, come to visit and explain to Job the way life works in this other world based on the way things worked in the first world. They're trying to apply the laws of physics of our earth to whatever this is that Job is living in now, and they're doomed to fail because we know already, we read it in chapter 1, God did away with that world. He's in a different place now. And effectively what we're saying now is that true wisdom this idea of living righteously is the only thing you can hang on to. That's the only thing that's going to work, and not comprehension of the of how the world works. That's not happening, and certainly not for Job in the new universe that he now inhabits. Now, Newsom and Rashi end up in very similar places. Just they got to it in different ways. Meaning, Rashi's statement was that the point of this chapter is to teach you awe of God. That's what you want. That's where true wisdom is. And Newsom is saying wisdom is in acting righteously. They're coming to the same point. Just that Rashi is doing it by saying Chachma equals Torah, wisdom equals Torah, and she's doing it by saying wisdom equals acting righteously. The odd man out is Ibn Ezra Da'at Mikra, who say that's not what this is talking about at all. It's just saying you can't have wisdom. Wisdom is with God, and the closest you can come is revering God, who is the possessor of wisdom. That's the other way to do it. Shana.
I was just going to say that this reminds me of the thing from Mikra about what God asked of you.
Higilach Adam Atov, right.
Right, you know, do right, love kindness, and walk humbly with God.
Right.
Nothing in there about belief, nothing in there about ideology.
Well,
right. Well, very little.
I'm not so sure I agree with that. Yeah. Hatzei Alecha Ad Imei Elokecha assumes that there's an Imei Elokecha.
Right, yes. There's a sense that you are doing this in
response
to something,
or right.
Someone, or some
imperative.
Yes.
Right.
But there is a theology.
Right.
It's about what you do.
Right. True. I mean, Torah, you can't separate theology from Torah. At the end of the day, you can't. When you have the meeting at Sinai begin with, "I am the Lord your God," and when Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad is given the prominence it has, you can't separate belief from Torah and say it's all action based. But certainly, that's true. That the primary message we get is it's about what you do. So more to be said on that. But that's chapter 28, and that concludes the first closing speech. Now we have to move to the second closing speech.